Why don't we go ahead and find our seats and we'll get started here today. So glad that you're here. Thank you for being here today. If you're new, just want to say welcome. I'm Zach, one of the pastors here, and we just want to welcome you. We're a church that desires to be open to anybody who would like to come, and so we hope you feel that way if you're new here this morning. If you have a Bible, let's go ahead and open it to the book of Ephesians. We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 13. And before we dive in here to the book of Ephesians, let's pray together. Father, we ask for your help, that you would come and meet with us, that we would be awakened by your word, that we would be humbled by your word, that we would be stirred and propelled forward into the rest of our lives with the desire to love and serve as we have been loved and served by you. And so would you help us in Jesus' name? Amen. Amen. Did we, just so I'm clear, did we do a website announcement at all? Anybody? Oh, okay. Just so you guys know, this is Aaron. Say hi to Aaron. Aaron is actually the son of Steve and Sandy Youngren. And so our Ecuador partners. And so you can say hi to him after the service. But he's just launched a new business to help churches have awesome websites. And so we are one of his clients. And so we're getting a new website here very soon. And so that's why he's here. So he's going to be running around taking pictures. Just ignore him. But don't ignore him after the service, okay? So please go and say hi. And so just a heads up with that. A new website is coming soon. All right, so Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, okay? I want to start with a picture. I want to start with a story. An imaginative scenario that I want you to place yourselves into, okay? Imagine that your father was an amazingly generous real estate developer, okay? And he loved to bless people out of just sheer raw joy in doing it. And he came to you as son or daughter and sat you down and said, hey, I want to tell you something. I want to bless you. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless you. Because I love you, I want to bless you. I want to bless you with a new house. I'm a real estate developer. I know what I'm doing. And I want to build your house. And here's the deal. You don't have to pay a cent. You don't have to pay a cent. It's going to be an amazing house. I build them all the time. You're going to have so much joy in this new house. And the reason why I'm confident that you're going to have joy is because I know you. I'm your father. I know exactly what you need to bring you joy. And it's my joy to provide for you. It's my joy to provide for you. And guess what? Here's how it gets even better. You don't have to pay a cent. I'm paying the mortgage. For the next 30 years, I'm paying the mortgage. I got the down payment. It's a gift. The next 30 years, mortgages, gift. You're free to live in this house as a gift from me to you. It's your house. And here's where it gets even better. Even better. Because I love to be a giver, especially to you as my son or daughter, as father, and I love to see joy in your heart, in 30 years, when this house gets paid off, I'm going to give you the whole neighborhood. I'm the real estate developer. I own the whole neighborhood. It hasn't been developed yet. And I'm giving you the whole neighborhood. You just have to wait a little bit. I own it all. I'm going to give you whatever you want. You want a dog park? You can have it. You want an indoor basketball court? You can have it. You want an amusement park? You can have it. You want a huge guest house for all your friends to come and stay in your own neighborhood that you own all to yourself? Great. Done. We just have to wait a little bit until this house gets paid off. And then you get the whole neighborhood with whatever you want. And you can trust me. You've seen how generous I've been. I think I've proven that I'm a generous dad. And so you know that you can trust me. And I will keep my word. 30 years, the whole neighborhood is yours. You just have to wait. You just have to know that I keep my word, and it's just a matter of patiently waiting. How would you like that scenario? Sounds pretty cool, right? Well, here's what I'm going to show you today from our text in Ephesians, that the Holy Spirit is our new house that is given to us as a gift. The Holy Spirit is our new house that is given to us as a gift. Like when we become Christians, we start to live in a new reality. Romans chapter 6 says that we've been buried with him in death and raised to walk in what? In newness of life. That's a new reality through the power of the Holy Spirit alive in us. It's no longer I who live, but I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's a new reality that Paul's talking about. You live in a new reality. It's like living in a brand new house. Everything's new. New creation. And we used to live, before Christ, on the street, homeless. But when we become Christians, God gives us a new reality, a new sense of brand new dwelling, complete newness of life. And man, it's so much better than the pressure of the street when we lived on the street, homeless. And it's a gift. No more homelessness, but a beautiful new home of freedom, joy, and provision. And according to the promise of the real estate developer, the first gift, this brand new house, the first gift points to something even better. The smaller gift reminds us of a promise that the real estate developer made. One day we get the whole neighborhood. One day we have it all. No more longing for something beyond this small house. We get the whole neighborhood. It's a promise. And living in the new house with a new identity as no longer homeless, that reminds us that so much better is coming. It's just a few years away. Just a snap of a fingers away. We just have to wait for it. We just have to patiently wait on the Lord to provide it. So the summary here is this. The presence, this is what the Bible is going to teach us this morning, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives right now is a gift. It's so good. But the Bible says this, it's a sign in our lives that something way, way better is coming. We just have to hold on and patiently wait for it. Let me show you this from the text. Let's look at Ephesians 1, verse 13. Simple, powerful teaching this morning. In him, you also, verse 13, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So three questions I want to answer this morning. Number one, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Number two, how do I know that I have been sealed with the Holy Spirit? So what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit, like we see in verse 13? How do I know that I have it? And then real practical, you should always ask this question in any sermon, why should I care? Like, why does it matter? First, what does it mean to be sealed with the Holy Spirit? Well, we don't use this language of sealing things in the same way that Paul is using it here in to this ancient church in Ephesus. So we have to kind of climb into the world of the text. In the world of the text, a seal, the word seal, was something that was used by people in authority, maybe like a king, who put his like stamp of approval or authority on some possession, okay? So it'd be kind of like this, like when you go to sign a document, your signature functions like a seal would have functioned in the ancient world. Like I go to buy a car and that car isn't legally officially mine until I sign, or to use the language of the text, put a stamp or a seal on that document. My signature is a seal. It says, this is mine. This is my car. I own it. I bought it. If you mess with it, you could be in legal trouble, right? And it's the same idea in the ancient world. The seal was used to communicate that this was the king's property. His authority was on whatever had his seal on it. So, for example, we see this in the book of Matthew, just to give you a historical example. After Jesus was crucified and risen from the dead, the Pharisees went to Pilate. Actually, let me back up. He had not been risen from the dead yet. After Jesus was crucified, the Pharisees, his adversaries, went to Pilate, the guy who put Jesus to death on the cross, and they said, hey, he predicted that he was going to rise from the dead, so here's what we should do. They were thinking that, like, the disciples were going to come and steal the body and then just be like, oh, he's risen from the dead. We should all become followers of Jesus. And so the Pharisees said to Pilate, hey, you should guard the tomb and just make sure this doesn't happen. And so this is what Matthew 27 says. Pilate said to them, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made, so they're trying to make it secure, right? That's the key word here. Go make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure, repeated word again. Security is in view here. What do they do? By sealing the stone and setting a guard. So, like, when I read this, I'm sometimes slow to acquire knowledge of things. I can be late to the party at times. I thought that there's, like, not literally like this, but, like, you know, get out some plastic wrap and duct tape and, like, seal off the tomb, you know? That's not what this means. This means this tomb had the seal of the Roman government on it, okay? Meaning this is under the authority of Pilate, who's a high official in the Roman government. So if you mess with this tomb, like, it's kind of like a warning. Don't mess with this tomb or you'll be messing with the government. Like, it has his seal. The tomb was secure, using the language of the text. They thought it was secure, at least, because it had the seal on it. You don't mess with things that have the seal of the Roman government. So it was secure in that sense. A seal communicates strength, authority, and protection under that authority. So look at what the text says then in verse 13. The text says that we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that language mean? Well, we've got to back up a second and look at the progression in the text. In him, you also, first thing, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, second thing, and then believed in him, thirdly, what happens? The sealing happens. We're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So what's the progression? First comes hearing, then comes believing, then comes sealing. See it there? So once you respond to the gospel with ultimate trust, ultimate desiring and valuing, that's what the word belief means when it says believed in him. It's not intellectual assent. It's I see Jesus as worthy to be trusted, laying down his life in my place, and he took the penalty of a sinner, and I got instead the reward of his perfection. And I looked at that cross and I said, yes, I need that. I need someone to die in my place because I can't manage my salvation all on my own. And I trusted it. That's very different than intellectual assent, you see? So that's what the Bible means by the word belief. It's not intellectual assent. Yeah, some facts and whatever. I'm just kind of dispassionate about it. No. I'm very passionate about it. I desire it. I need it. I trust it. That's biblical belief. So you got to hear it. You got to hear the gospel message. And then you have that response of trusting and treasuring it. That's believing. And then what does it say happens? That's when the good stuff really happens. That's when we get sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, given the function of a seal in the ancient world, what it means is this. God has put his stamp of protection and authority and ownership over us. We are his. 1 Peter says that we are his treasured possession. God told ancient Israel, you are my treasured possession. And that's how God speaks of us now. You want to know the evidence? The Holy Spirit alive in your life. That's what this text is saying. No one can touch you eternally. You're, what's the word? Secure. You're secure. You are ultimately secure under the sealing authority of the Holy Spirit. It's a million times better, more beautiful, and more authoritative than the Roman government. This seal is as powerful as it gets. You're protected. You're cherished. You're loved. The Holy Spirit is the thing in your life as the sign that you are secure. You hear that? Nothing can take God away from you. And that's ultimately all that matters eternally. So, the first question. So now we know what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? Second, how do I know that I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit? How do I know that that's true of me, right? Well, let's look at the text. What does it say? Well, it says, when you heard, so have you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then there was a response. And so you heard it, and then you believed. Remember what belief means? It means trusting and treasuring, not just intellectual assent. So I had to hear it, and then I had to believe it biblically. And then what happened? Well, then it says that what happened is you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Seems pretty simple, right? But the problem is a lot of us wrestle with endless self-introspection. I do this. I do this. And man, it's like I want to see some tangible, empirical evidence in my life, right? And granted, biblically, that can be a good thing. The Bible says that we should examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And there's a degree that if you're completely oblivious to who you are and how you're acting and what's going on in your heart, that's a really bad thing. But for some of us, we swing so far on the other side that it's kind of a control issue, honestly. And we need to repent of our control issue of like, I'm going to manage my own assurance. And if I can just conjure up enough proof of my of Christ being alive in my life through the good deeds that I do, then I can somehow finally calm down and know that Christ is alive in me and I can be secure. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible doesn't say that you got to get to work and just every day be endlessly introspective and just trying to conjure up some more good deeds so you can be just a little bit more sure. No, what the Bible calls us to is to trust his word. Like, what did God say? Not what are you doing? That may be secondarily important, but first of all, what did God say? That's where our trust is. What did he say? Do you believe what he said? Why don't we just start there? Let's just start there. So what did he say? He said, hear it, hear the word of the gospel, and then believe it, trust it and treasure it, and then you will be sealed with the Holy Spirit. Boom, done. So shouldn't God's word be proof enough that this is true in my life? Instead of constantly looking inward and going, oh gosh, I better hurry up and start showing more fruit of the Spirit in my life. What if I don't have enough? I need to conjure up some more evidence. I need more evidence. I need more evidence in God's word. This just isn't enough, or I won't believe it's true of me. Well, maybe we should just slow down and stop obsessing inward and look up to God's word, right? And just do what it says and believe it. If God says it's true, it's true. So have you believed? Have you heard? Have you believed? Well then you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Done. Because that's God's word. That's the promise. You are sealed if you trust and treasure Jesus. So the question is not, have I proven enough that there's fruit of the Spirit in my life to know that I'm sealed? That's not the question. The question is, what do you believe right now? What do you believe right now? Do you believe right now that Jesus is worthy to be trusted to save you from your sins? Do you believe right now that his resurrection physically is a historical fact? If the answer is yes, then that's going to change your life over time, proving that you are sealed with the Spirit. So what are you trusting right now? Is it Jesus? He has you. If the answer is yes, it's Jesus, then he has you. He loves you. Nothing can touch you eternally. You're secure. So it's like we can be free from the endless insecurities that leads us down all these dark paths of trying to manage and control my sense of security in my own power. You can be free from that. All of us are doing it. We all do it, right? I don't feel secure, so I got to have more money. I don't feel secure, so I got to get that relationship. I don't feel secure, so I need to get a raise. I don't feel secure, so I need to just repent harder, and more often. And I just can't ever rest. I don't feel secure, so I got to work out 5 days a week. I don't feel secure, and the list goes on and on and on. And Paul's writing to the Ephesians, and he's writing to us, and he says, no, you can be secure. It's a done deal. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? That means that he owns you, that he loves you, that he's protecting you, that the authority of God himself is on you. So if there's ever a reason to be secure, it's verse 13. So don't put your faith in your performance. Put faith in God's word and let that change your performance based on what it says about who you are. So now we know what it means to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And trusting and treasuring Jesus above all else means that I have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. It's a fact. So let's tackle the last question. Why does this matter? What does this have to do with my life, right? Let's read it again. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's the why it matters. Paul's writing it here. He's just saying, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. You should consider that. This is a big deal. Until you acquire possession of it, it's a guarantee. And you're going to glorify him for it to the praise of his glory. That's why it matters. Okay, so let me illustrate this. The night that Kim and I got engaged about 22 years ago, man, I was a nervous wreck. And she lived about an hour and a half away going to medical school at the University of Iowa. And I drove down there, ring in my pocket, ready to ask this woman to do life with me until one of us dies. And so before I got to her place, I stopped at the restaurant where we had reservations for later that night to drop off the ring, because what I wanted to do is have the server come out with like a dessert platter as the kind of grand finale of our dinner, and desserts, and then like the ultimate dessert, right? That diamond ring staring at Kim. And so got that all arranged and got the ring dropped off. And we went to this Christian event on campus where there's this speaker, Ravi Zacharias was speaking, and we were going to go to the restaurant after that. And during the Christian event with the speaker, I was just a squirrely mess. And it's like, can't focus, can't listen, and like all fidgety. And Kim's just like, what is your deal? Like, what is wrong with you? And I was like, nothing, it's fine. So we get to dinner, and it was time for dessert. I can still see the server come around the corner with the tray. And, you know, it's like that experience on the roller coaster where you drop that first big drop in your stomach. It's like, and you're like, oh, gosh, here we go. And he comes, and I grab the ring. I get down on one knee. And I told my roommate to drive down as well and to be hiding in the bushes of the restaurant with one. Now, this is way before iPhones. And so he had the big VHS over-the-shoulder camera with the big light, you know what I mean? So I'm down on one knee, and Kim's just thinking, why is there this big floodlight on my face? Like, what is going on, you know? And so he got it on VHS. Like, I don't even know who owns a VHS player. Like, we'll never watch that thing again. But she said yes, and I'm down on one knee and hug, and it's beautiful. And I promised her, here's the deal. I promised her that day, from that day forward, the ring being the symbol or a sign that there's a future blessing coming. What's that? Being married to me, right? No, that wasn't it. But think about it like this. Here's how I want you to think about it. Up until that point, the future blessing could be seen in 100 different ways. But up until that point, for example, we had not been fully joined together legally, right? That day was coming. Up until that day, we were not all the way joined together financially. That day was coming in marriage. Until that day, we had not been all the way joined together physically. That day was coming in marriage. Up until Up until that day, we had not been all the way joined together in terms of proximity, like we didn't live together. And so that day was coming. The blessings of marriage were coming. And what the ring did that day was function as a promise, like saying to her, what we have right now is really good, but there's coming a day very soon when the full blessings of marriage are going to be ours. And the ring was proof of that. The ring was proof. The ring was like a down payment or a deposit of future blessing. And here's the other thing. Kim would always say that she, like, just when she got that ring on, she couldn't take her eyes off it. Like, she'd be sitting in her medical school classes and just like, supposed to be taking notes, but man, this ring, it's got my attention. Like, it flashes in the light, and I put it at different angles, and it's like staring at me, and I'm staring back, and like, wow, look at that thing. You know, she would just obsess on it a little bit. It was a sign of better things to come. It was a tangible reminder that the promise would soon be fulfilled. And that's what verse 14 is saying when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the way the Holy Spirit functions in our lives, Paul's saying, let me remind you about the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit who is, so he's speaking of the Holy Spirit, and he's like, by the way, just so you know, remember, who is, this is the Holy Spirit's identity, the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. So that's a little confusing. Let's break that down. This word guarantee, okay, so the Holy Spirit is a guarantee. Well, what does that mean? Well, this Greek word that we translate here in the ESV as guarantee can also be translated a couple other ways that I think really help us. It could also be translated as a down payment or earnest money or like a deposit. So what's a down payment or earnest money or a deposit? It's a small amount of money that shows the person receiving that money that much more money is coming, right? You put a down payment on your house, the bank is going, yeah, we're going to get a lot more of that money, right? That's how that works. It's a little bit that shows there's a lot more coming. So the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is a promise of something better coming. So who is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance? So what is the inheritance? The language of inheritance in the Bible almost always refers to the future blessing of communion with God intimately in the new heavens and the new earth. So the theological term is the eschaton, the end, when all things come to a close. History is moving to a point from beginning to end. That's the beginning to end. That's the biblical worldview. It's not circular. The biblical worldview is linear in the sense that it started with creation and it will end with recreation, and then eternity begins. New heavens, new earth. And that's what the word inheritance means. There's coming a day when we will, what does it say? Possess it. It will be ours. We will acquire it. All that we'll have one day in the near future when all the promises of God will be fully realized in our lives. That's what he means by inheritance. Remember what God has said in 1 Corinthians. He says, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Let that text fall on you. He's just saying, you can't fathom the blessing. So the logic of this text is that you should be so encouraged today. You should be so encouraged today. It's like, if you're in Christ, if you've heard and believed and trusted and treasured in Christ, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And since that's true, it's like you've got the best engagement ring possible. That means there's a wedding right around the corner. And all that you've longed for is going to come to full fruition. The Bible says our life is a mist, and then it will be yours. New heavens, new earth. You have a promise ring. You have an engagement ring. It's the Holy Spirit in your life. The Holy Spirit being alive in your life is what you should see and remember, that God is for you. He's not against you. And he can't wait to give you the whole neighborhood. I want to read this quote from Kent Hughes. It's so helpful. Just as we close here, imagine the sublimest, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit we have ever had, and then realize they are only a foretaste, the tip of the tongue on the spoon of what is to come. Now, let's stop right there. Some of you, because we've just not ever been taught really about the Holy Spirit, a lot of us haven't been taught about the Holy Spirit. That's why we're doing this series, 10 weeks on the Holy Spirit. A lot of you read that quote and you're going, most treasured experiences of the Holy Spirit. I don't even know what that means, right? Like, I don't even know what experience of the Holy Spirit even means. Like, so he's so helpful here to help us understand what that might mean. It's not exhaustive here, but let's keep reading. For example, he writes, remember the release in coming to Christ and knowing that your sins were forgiven. Remember that time when in worship you were smitten with awe. Remember the time you followed the Spirit's leading and were wonderfully used. Remember the satisfaction of finding the fruits of the Spirit surprising you with goodness where you once responded wickedly. Think of all this and then multiply it a millionfold. Here on earth, we have experienced the first dollar of a million celestial dollars, the earnest money. We have the dawning of knowledge, but then we will have the midday sun. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. So why is this a big deal? Why is the Holy Spirit in our lives a big deal? Because it provides such hope and endurance and security for finishing strong. See, there's a finish line that awaits. And when we cross it, it will be ever so sweet. So right now, look down at your engagement ring, which is the presence of the Spirit in your life. And just stare at it and remember it. A better day's coming. We get the whole neighborhood. So be secure and persevere. God is always so faithful to his promises. And the Holy Spirit in your life right now is a down payment that future blessing is coming, and it's coming soon. Let's pray. Father, would you help us see your word and trust